Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Unlike in Luther's day, you can sit for the sermon. Luther used words. He used lots of words. And words, as we know, that's what it says up there, words, words, words. Words are important. The words we use express our thoughts and our ideas. Words are what give form and shape to the feelings, the emotions, and the passions that lie within us. When we choose words, we are choosing what tells others who we are, what we think of ourselves, and what we want for ourselves. Words are also what God used to do his work of creation. And the words that we use also do carry significance. This is especially important when it comes to our relationship with Christ. The words we use about that relationship are words of utmost importance to us. In fact, it's a good thing, if you haven't thought about it, it's a good thing to have those words written down and even memorized, so we can be clear-headed in our thinking. Having them written down also helps to not get lost when you want to express yourself to others about Jesus Christ. But by the same token, having words put down in writing does not mean that your thinking will never change. To me, it's just that having them written down gives me then something to use to measure your future thoughts against concerning the words you use to describe God and your relationship with him. I read something online sometime back by a Christian woman who said she had, quote, not heard from God lately, unquote. She went on to say that she needed to find a way for her to hear God's voice again. And I thought, how very sad. How sad that she felt that she needed to do something in order to hear from God. That she had to make. It was up to her to make the right conditions occur for her to hear his voice speaking in her ear. It's so sad to me that she overlooked that the words of God are what we have in the text of Scripture. And that to go looking for God to speak to us, apart from those words, to me it's both dangerous and it's unhealthy. Not that we ignore, I mean, there is the promptings of the Holy Spirit, the still small voice. I'm not saying to ignore such things. But she wrote in such a way that she seemed to need more than the words of the Bible for God to be real for her. And that is scary. After all, attacking God's word is what Satan used to deceive Adam and Eve. We leave ourselves open to Satan's attacks when we seek to hear God apart from his revealed word, apart from the Holy Scriptures. And what we understand those scriptures to teach, that's what we find in our creeds. The creeds we use are written words that help us in our thinking about our relationship with and our understanding of Jesus Christ. Creeds help us to be clear about the core of what we believe. The creed's words provide us a benchmark to use to judge what's said about the nature of the God who has shown that he loves us. The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one, it's a unique mystery. And it's a mystery that, if we're honest, it comes down to we take that by faith. We believe that the Trinity is revealed in Holy Scripture. In the Old Testament lesson today, God reveals himself as both plural and singular. The words used by God to speak about him say this with me. let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And then he said, so God created man in his own image. So you see, God refers to himself in both the plural and the singular. And that's there in the Hebrew, too. It's very clear. And then when Peter spoke in Acts, he said this. Go ahead. I didn't put it up there. You'll have to listen. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out what you now see and hear. Now, Peter speaks of God as he's addressing the people who've gathered. Peter speaks of God as Father and of Jesus as exalted to God's right hand in heaven and of the Holy Spirit that had been poured out on that day, the day of Pentecost. And that's what we celebrated last week. And of course, then we also have Jesus' words in the Great Commission from Matthew 28. And these were spoken before he ascended into heaven, 40 days after rising triumphant over his death on the cross. Jesus said, and these you can say with me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And in these words, Jesus gives us the revelation of God, that the name, the one name of God, not names, but the one name is spoken by using the words, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Like we said earlier, this is a divine mystery. But as Jesus said, it is what we are to teach about God. So, these words, written for our benefit, shed light on what God is saying in Genesis about himself as both plural and yet singular. These words are what God has chosen to use to tell us about himself, and despite the fact that it's difficult for us to grasp, it's nonetheless what is true of the God of heaven. Yes, we are made in his image, we are told, as the Genesis account read for us tells us. But an image is just that. It is nothing more. An image is not the whole thing. In other words, we don't think of God as just simply a big human being up there. God is other than we are. He is different. We cannot presume that God will fit into something that our minds can easily get hold of. And don't forget, we didn't read chapter 3 of Genesis that records the fall of man into sin. Like I said earlier about Satan attacking God's word and so deceiving man into sin. That sin of ours resulted in corrupting the image of God that we were created with. It corrupted that image. We no longer bear an untarnished image of God. So when we choose to speak about God, we need to be careful. We need to be careful to limit ourselves to his words and his teachings alone. We use words, carefully chosen words, that do not exceed or go beyond what God has told us about himself. And words that are careful to not say less than what God has revealed about himself. Those words come to us again from the ancient creeds of Christ's church. These are words that help us. They're a unit of measure that helps us to stay within what God has revealed of himself in his word. We leave nothing out, and we add nothing to his word. That's what makes the creeds important for us to know. There's a theologian that I read, and he made this comparison. He said, Christianity without a creed, without a statement of beliefs, without doctrine, is like a body without bones. It's a shapeless and useless mess. I like that. Sort of, in some ways, it sort of reminds me about that woman I talked about earlier who wanted to hear from God seemingly apart from Scripture. Now, this thought helps us to appreciate our need for creeds, for studying them, and for their words. Again, words are important. Words that help us to understand and tell others what it is that we believe to be true of God from His revealed holy word. Now, I know that most of us here probably have the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed fairly well memorized from repeating it here over and over. And it's a good thing to have them memorized because, again, you know, going back to the theologian's analogy, it adds backbone to expressing our beliefs. And if you don't have them memorized, let me encourage you to at least memorize the Apostles' Creed so that what happened to me won't happen to you. I want to tell you about how my dad taught me that these words are important when I was a little boy. In church, I had got into the habit of not opening my hymnal to follow along in the service. I just went along with what the others around me said and figured I could do all right. I was familiar with the words. I thought I could fake it. Not so much with my dad. One day after church, I was home playing Monopoly on the floor with my brother. And Dad leaned over the back of the chair that he was sitting in. And he said, Tom, he said, I want you to tell me the Apostles' Creed. I muttered a few things out. I didn't get very far. And I remember what Dad said to me. He said, those words are too important to get wrong. When we're in church, you open up your hymnal and you read them. Now, you may notice in the years that I've been here that when we say the creed, I read it. This is why. I think my dad was right. Those words are too important to get wrong. Now, today we say the words of the Athanasian Creed. We use this creed on this day because, again, we're celebrating Holy Trinity. The Athanasian Creed contains the most full and complete resource that the Christian church has that helps us to understand God, the Trinity, who loves us and demonstrated that love on the cross. Like we talked about last week, God's love language is primarily action. And that means that the words we use to understand His actions, those words, take on a great importance. One resource I've read regarding the Athanasian Creed and how we got it. This is what it says. Early in the 4th century, a North African pastor named Arius began to teach that Jesus Christ was not truly God. The church responded decisively in 325 AD with a statement of faith, which we know of as the Nicene Creed, which confessed that Jesus is in fact true God. Now, toward the end of the 5th century, this goes on to say, another creed was written that delved further into the mystery of the Trinity. Although attributed to Athanasius, a 4th century opponent of Arius, this anonymous creed clearly came at a later stage. The point about this is that creeds help us to defend against lies about God. They are markers. The creeds are markers that help us understand what God has revealed about Himself in Scripture. Without creeds, our faith would be just the body without the bones to give it shape. Now, the three creeds of the Christian church, the Apostles, the Athanasian, and the Nicene Creed, they serve as boundaries to understand our foundational faith that God gives us again through the gift of His Word. These boundaries have edges and shape which help us to put the proper borders on what we say we believe. When someone tries to teach something to us outside those borders, we use the creeds to assess what they're teaching. We use the creeds to see if what is being taught is in line with what Jesus said today about all that He has commanded us. Now, the creeds, since they are based in the Word of God, give us a method, a way to reject errors and lies about God. And also, remember, lies about God are not limited to past centuries, right? I mean, we know this to be true in our own lives. We're constantly being challenged in our workplaces, in our community, in our schools. We're constantly being challenged about the truth of God. Of course, we know many people deny that Jesus is true God and true man. They wish to reduce or deny that Jesus even lived, or that He died by crucifixion on the cross and that He rose again from the grave, and that He did all of this to deliver to this world the grace of God for the forgiveness of all sins in this world. As we said, we didn't read from Genesis after God's wonder of creation. We didn't read about the fall of man into sin by choosing to listen to the words of Satan. Words that led Adam and Eve to turn from what God had said. Those words influenced Adam and Eve to choose to disobey God's word. That is simply what sin is. Disobeying God's word. And that is what Jesus came to pay for with His blood and His righteousness. He paid by His death on the cross for the sin of all people, as we all choose to disobey God's word at some time. Jesus is the Word of God. And the words of the creeds help us to remember that and to be clear about that, about who He is. And when others attack Him, the living Word, and attack the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection, we face a challenge. We can either play along with others, or we can use the words of the creeds to help guide our response to the lies about God that the devil would have this world hear. Again, the creeds then give us backbone to resist such things. So please, work on memorizing the Apostles' Creed this week. But for now, I want you to stand, please, with me, and let us strengthen our bones by repeating together the words of the Athanasian Creed. Whoever desires to be saved must, above all, hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will, without doubt, perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, and the Holy Spirit is another. But the Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. Glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Such as the Father is, such is the Son, and such is the Holy Spirit. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated, the Holy Spirit uncreated. The Father infinite, the Son infinite, the Holy Spirit infinite, the Father eternal, the Son eternal, the Holy Spirit eternal. And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal, just as there are not three uncreated or three infinities, but one uncreated and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is Almighty, the Son Almighty, the Holy Spirit Almighty. And yet there are not three Almighties, but one Almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord. And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father is not made, nor created, nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit is of the Father and of the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. Thus there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons, one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. And in this Trinity, none is before or after another. None is greater or less than another. But the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age, perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one Christ. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. Amen.